Hey, this is Douglas Long, and you're listening to Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas.
Hi, folks, and welcome. It's great to be with you today. Thanks for joining us on this last Sunday of November. This is a really exciting time, isn't it? We just finished Thanksgiving. And now we're setting our sights straight ahead to Christmas. And the time between now and then is also a special time. And it's a season that's commonly referred to as Advent. And to help us along the way is a brand new sermon series called Rediscovering Christmas. And I want to say a special thanks to the folks at Outreach.com who created the Rediscover Christmas campaign and provided all the helpful resources that have gone into this series that I'm able to share with you. I'm so excited about that. I'm going to tell you more in a moment. But right now, let's pray. Gracious Father God, Lord, thank you for the privilege we have once again to come and study your word. Father, I pray for open hearts and minds as we rediscover Christmas through this incredible season of Advent. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Where were you when? I'm sure you've heard that before. Every generation has its where were you then question about some seismic cultural event. Where were you when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon? Where were you when then-President John F. Kennedy or Martin Luther King Jr. was shot and killed? Where were you when you heard about the Columbine shooting? Where were you on 9/11? Now, some of those examples may predate some of us, but we have a new one we can share, and it's this. Where were you when you first realized the coronavirus was for real? Moments like these are big. They change things. There's no going back. Culture shifts. Our lives are never the same. Unfortunately, many of these tend to be negative events, catastrophes, or tragedies. They strike with no warning. They introduce a new sense of uncertainty into our lives. Sound familiar? Welcome to 2020. This has been a year that has been filled with more uncertainty than I can ever remember. Can you remember a year where we had more uncertainty than this? I sure can't. We've been living almost a full year with global pandemic, with economic recession, with mass unemployment, political division, cultural upheaval, racial reckoning, record wildfires, complete with fire tornadoes, extra powerful hurricanes, and floods. Did I miss anything? That's a lot. I recently read that someone suggested a new word of the year, and that word is doom scrolling. That's right, D-O-O-M, scrolling. It's that scroll through your news feed on social media on your electronic device, just thumbing through the headlines. We've probably all done it. We probably still do it. Hopefully, we've all caught ourselves and we've learned not to do doom scrolling before you go to sleep, because quite frankly, it can keep you up at night. It's enough to sink anybody into depression. Now, I'm not trying to bring you down, actually quite the opposite. But this is the reality that we all have been living with for quite some time. It has been a tough year. If there's ever a year we need Christmas, this is it. If there's ever a year we need the hope of Christmas, this is it. If there's a year that we've ever needed Christ more than any before, my friends, this is that year. It's a good thing we've made it here, to Advent, I mean, almost to Christmas. This is a season of hope. Advent is all about hope. The word Advent meaning arrival or coming. And the season is traditionally a time of expectation and waiting and anticipation and longing. Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It's a season that links the past and the present and the future. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing of the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate his birth, and to be alert for his second coming. During Advent, we wait. It's an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. Far too often, our Christmases have become frenzied. They become overwhelmingly busy. We pack our schedules with so many seasonal things. The stores, have you noticed they started pushing Christmas decor a month and a half ago? We weren't even at Thanksgiving and Halloween, and we already saw Christmas. Our season, it just picks up the pace so quickly, and we get overloaded with a sense of stress. But Advent is the opportunity to put all of that aside. Advent is a time to prepare our hearts and help us place our focus on a far greater story than our own, the story of God's redeeming love for our world. It's not a season of pretending to be happy or covering up the pain or hardships that we've experienced during the past year or continue to experience. It's a season of digging deep into the reality of what it means that God sent his Son into the world to be Emmanuel, God with us. It's a season of expectation and preparation, an opportunity to align ourselves with God's presence more than anything, more than just the hectic season of presence. So wherever you are on your level of 2020 anxiety and uncertainty, wherever you are in your own spiritual journey, I invite you to this season of Advent. I'd like to even suggest that in the craziness and the uncertainty and pandemic of this year, we've been given a gift. We've been given the opportunity to rediscover Christmas. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be exploring the attributes of Christ that are encapsulated in his birth and the Christmas season. And those attributes are hope, peace, joy, and love. And on Christmas Eve, we'll celebrate the arrival of Jesus, the Christ. Today, we begin with rediscovering the hope of Christmas, even when we're surrounded by all this uncertainty. As we explore these themes of Advent over the next 4 weeks, we'll see how they relate to and are exemplified in different biblical characters of the Christmas story. But first, let me share with you a little background to the times of the people that they were living in. We think we had it bad today, but you know, Israel had it just as bad, perhaps even worse. And they could make a pretty good case during the time of Jesus, when they, like much of the world, were a defeated nation under the thumb of the Roman Empire. It was a harsh day to live in, a time of conquest, a time of great brutality. It had been thousands of years since the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the calling out of God's people. It had been thousands of years of being invaded and conquered by enemies like the Assyrians, like the Babylonians, and there were massive empires like those of the Greeks and the Romans. It had been generations and generations since the formation of God's covenant with humanity, promising a Messiah to make things right, to bless humans, and restore all that we humans have messed up since God's perfect creation. The fulfillment of God's covenant and the coming of the Messiah who would come to make everything right wasn't just a happy idea that drifted in and out of the Israelites' consciousness and culture. It was their deepest hope that sustained them. It encouraged them. It spurred them on, especially through the thousands of years of uncertain waiting. They clung to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. All the families on earth will be blessed through you, it says. But how long, O God? That was the cry of the Israelite people. And how long could they hope to survive? Especially under the world-changing forces of the Greek and Roman empires, whose cultures we are still influenced by today. As we see in Luke's biblical Christmas story, the answer is yes. Spoiler alert, Jesus, the Messiah, is born this first Christmas. It's no surprise, we've all heard that. But I tell you that because I'm going to pick up Luke's narrative in a very unusual place. Now, most of the time, we end our Christmas story narrative with Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the stable. The shepherds come and visit, and they go back to their flocks in the field. And sure, we even sneak the Magi into the nativity scene because it's convenient for everybody to be together and one last group number in the Christmas pageant. And then we all sing Silent Night and roll the credits, right? Yeah. Now, Luke's Christmas narrative does not end on the night of Jesus' birth with the shepherds going back to their flocks. Instead, the narrative keeps going. And I'd like us to look at that a little more closely, specifically its characters Simeon and Anna. Turn with me in your Bibles or Bible apps to Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. And follow along as I read. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Anna, a prophet, was also in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God and fasting with prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Fantastic, isn't it? Now, Simeon and Anna were sparks of hope for Israel. More than that, they were torches of hope, expecting God to come through and do what he'd promised. They believed it. They were anxiously waiting for it. Both Simeon and Anna are likewise elders in the story. They both lived long lives. They have seen and experienced many things, both hardship for their people and pain in their own lives. We know Anna specifically has been a widow for decades, a position that is considered a low social status in that culture. But we know both Simeon and Anna have remained faithfully devoted to God. They are ready to see God act. They're ready to see God do great things. Did you notice in Luke's account that neither Simeon or Anna seemed the least bit surprised or uncertain about the facts about the baby Jesus, that he's the long-promised Messiah? They weren't surprised at all. Almost everyone else in the Christmas story so far has taken a little bit of convincing to get through with the whole picture. I mean, granted, many of the others had an angel appear to them, and they were a little bit afraid. They were caught off guard when the angel came and announced. In fact, some were terrified at first. Maybe God knew that Simeon and Anna might have heart attacks on the spot if the angel appeared. But I think it's more than that, really. I think God didn't need an angel to get the message to these two faith giants. They were already ready to receive. They were tuned in. They were waiting. They were watching. They were listening. They were expecting. They were filled with hope. And that hope made them ready. Yes, it did. A day after day, year after year, Simeon and Anna had served God faithfully, inspired and fueled by the hope that God was at work. Even though they couldn't see it, and if they had been surrounded by hardship, even as time passed, as they grew older and older, Simeon and Anna still held on to that hope, as powerful as when they first believed. And they fostered a new and renewed hope as they set their focus on God, worshiping him, serving him, serving others, taking one step at a time faithfully as they waited. They might have said, "Of course God came through. This is what he said he was going to do. The Messiah is here." I could picture them saying that. And they rejoiced and they celebrated and infused new hope into the people around them, including Mary and Joseph, who were still trying to figure out just what it meant to be the earthly parents of God's Son, Jesus the Messiah. Simeon and Anna reveal several things about hope and its power, and I want to share that with you this morning. Here we go. Here's the first thing. You might want to write this down. Hope sees beyond. That's right. Hope sees beyond. Hope is the fuel of faith and dreams and possibilities. Hope is the whisper of maybe, just maybe. It's the spark in the cold darkness and it catches flame. It's the flicker of first light on a new morning. No matter how bad your year has been, no matter what kind of problems or struggles you're facing right now, no matter what kind of season of darkness and pain that you're in, let me encourage you, do not abandon hope. Hope is still alive even in our darkest pain, even in our most hopeless circumstances. Hope chases away the darkness and uncertainty. Hope is alive because God is with us. Romans 8 is a very well-known chapter in the Bible, but there's a section that often gets overlooked. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul starts off by clarifying in verse 1, Romans 8, verse 1, that so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Then he explains our relationship as God's children and what it looks like to live by God's Spirit. And then he shifts to our future when God will fulfill his work in us and restore all of creation. And in verses 24 to 26a, Paul says this, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Let me reread part of that again from verse 24. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. See, hope exists before reality comes to pass. Now, you can hope with all your heart that I have a $100 bill in my pocket right here. And you can imagine that I might take it out and give it to you right on the spot. Now, you can think about it. You can expect it. You can tell yourself and keep believing that it's going to happen. You can hope that you're going to be $100 richer, especially for those of us in service today. As you walk out, maybe you're thinking you might be $100 richer today. But as soon as I give you this $100 bill, hope is done. There's no need for it. You can't keep hoping it will happen because it already has. But hope precedes our present reality. Hope, by its very nature, exists in the uncertainty before. It exists in questions. It exists in doubts and in that unclear sense of what is to come. But hope is the willingness and the desire to believe beyond what our present circumstances and reality are presenting to us. In the passage from Romans 8 that we read a moment ago, I included verse 26a because I think it is super important. It reads, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." And that's important, folks, because it leads to our second point about hope, and that is God is with us. Here, now, and always. Write that down. God is with us here, now, and always. Friends, with God, there is no uncertainty. God knows your pain. God knows your challenges. God knows your struggles. He was not taken by surprise when the new coronavirus mutated and spread and went global. He was not surprised when the economy froze and sunk. He was not surprised when you or your loved ones received that dreaded diagnosis or call in the middle of the night or heard the words that broke your heart and shattered your world and left you in confusion and uncertainty. He sees you and he is here. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this hope he delivers, this hope he embodied and fulfilled and brought into this world so long ago, this hope that he offers us today, this is not a hope he just dangles before us, taunting us to just reach out for it. It's not a hope that he demands us to conjure as we struggle in life's worst moments to achieve. No, this is a hope that he infuses in us. It is a hope filled and fanned within us by God's Spirit, even in our weakness. Even in our grim circumstance and deepest pain, when the faintest gleam of hope seems too far away or so impossible. When we feel too weak to carry on, when we feel our grasp slipping on even the ability to try to hope. His Spirit is within us. His Spirit helps us restore hope by reminding us of God's faithfulness and promises. His Spirit leads us into God's Word, and it reminds us of all God has done for us and all that He's promised to do. Our God, Emmanuel, who is with us, has promised His people throughout history, and He promises us today messages of hope, including these from Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and hope." And from Isaiah 43:1-2, "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." Do you not feel the hope that is leaping off the page with these words? We are not alone, even in our loneliest and most darkest moments. Christ has come. God is with us every step of the way. And the third point we learn about hope and its power is that hope inspires us to carry on. Let's write that down. Hope inspires us to carry on. The Apostle Paul described the cycle of hope in Romans 5:2-5, when he explains, "Because of your faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." This hope from God's Spirit does not put us to shame. It will not let us down. It will not disappoint us. Instead, it gives us a new and growing strength to see beyond the pain and confusion that is right in front of us. This empowering of hope reminds me of a great story from the COVID-19 pandemic. You remember hearing about a man called Captain Tom? You might have heard about it in the news. In all the doom and gloom of the pandemic, Captain Tom rose as a hero, and an unlikely hero at that. Tom Moore, now Captain Sir Thomas Moore, since he was knighted by the Queen of England, is the 100-year-old man who single-handedly raised $40 million for the British healthcare system by walking 100 laps around his garden. That's right, 100 laps for 100 years. Now, what started as a challenge from his son-in-law to donate $1 per lap, technically a pound in England, it went viral when his daughter posted the campaign to an online charity site. The news spread quickly, and suddenly this World War II veteran, gripping his walker, wearing a navy blue blazer decorated with his military medals, walked around his garden and became a national hero. Captain Tom was and is an inspiration. It's an amazing story, right? And he says that he wants to travel the world once this pandemic subsides. I hope if I make it to 100, I hope I'm that spry. I hope I'm that alive. But there's a great lesson about hope in this story. Listen to what Captain Tom told reporters. He said, and I quote, "The first step was the hardest. After that, I got into the swing of it and kept on going," end quote. The first step was the hardest. You probably have heard that phrase, beginning is half done. It really is the hardest thing, the first step. Isn't that true of so many things for us? Isn't that true of hope? It can be so hard to lift our downcast, tear-filled eyes to look for that tiny spark of hope when we feel swallowed up by our pain. It can be so difficult, it can feel so difficult to reach beyond our troubles, to try and grasp our Lord's outstretched hand. It can feel impossible to take that first step toward hope that we're weighed down by our burdens, and it keeps us from experiencing that. But when we receive the promise of hope in God's word, we find new strength. When we accept the power of hope granted to us in God's spirit, we find new inspiration. When we focus on the power of hope embodied in the birth, life, death, resurrection, return, and eternity of Jesus, we discover new strength to take that first step and keep on stepping and walking and maybe even running one step at a time. Hope inspires us. Hope emboldens us. Hope builds upon hope and keeps us going no matter what. What is your next step of hope today, beloved? What is your next step of hope in this Advent season? So often, we as humans want to see what happens tomorrow. We want to know the future. We want to skip and go right to the end of the story. Well, I'm sorry, but life doesn't work like that. It's not a privilege we've been granted. But in Christ, we have been given the end of the ultimate story. In Christ, we've been given true life that transcends the pains of this earth and the brokenness of our present world. In this Advent season, we can find hope in the arrival and life of Jesus Christ. We can draw hope from God's faithfulness in fulfilling his long-awaited promise of the Messiah. We can focus on the hope of God's continued work in and around us that will one day take away even the need for hope as we realize the reality of God's full restoration. And in the midst of whatever life is throwing at us, we can experience the hope of God's Spirit within us, carrying us, strengthening us, emboldening us to give us the strength to take the next step that's right before us. Friends, my invitation to you this day is to take a step forward towards hope, especially in this Advent season. Take a step toward Jesus, because he is the true hope, the only hope. Let's welcome him into our hearts and lives this season with expectation and hope. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And all God's people said, Amen.
Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.